Yes, well, that was mighty, mighty sweet, mighty good. Thank y'all for blessing us tonight in song and leading us. And I want to know how y'all got here. Ain't there one of y'all old enough to drive, huh? Oh, man, look at that. Well, to God be the glory. I asked Gordon, it's Gordon, right? I asked him before the service, I said, what's the difference between a violin and a fiddle? And what'd you tell me? One you carry in a tater sack, and one you carry in a fiddle case, right? That's the difference. Amen. Thank y'all. That was a blessing. Y'all blessed me. All right, take your copy of the revelation that you brought tonight. I imagine there will be a copy in the pew somewhere of a Bible, if you can use one, if you don't have one. And turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 4. We're just going to continue on with our mindset that we've been looking at what God has called us to do, what He's asked us to do. I'm going to mention it again to you. Remember what I've been saying in each service. There are a lot of things we should do, a lot of things we can do, a lot of things we could do, and there's a lot of things that we want to do, but there's really only one thing we should do, and that's what God has asked us to do. And what has He asked us to do? And I'm so grateful that I could be part of this number and be part of this work that He's given us as the kingdom of God to do in our day, and that is to reach people for Jesus, teach people about Jesus, equip people to serve Jesus, and mobilize people to go for Jesus. Now, what we're going to do tonight is just look at equipping the brethren, equipping the body of Christ to serve Jesus. And Lord willing, in the morning, we'll look at some principles of mobilizing the missionaries to go for Jesus. And I pray the Lord will help us with this. We know that this is an impossible task that we've been given. But because of His being impossible, that means we need God's presence. We need His grace. We need His favor. We need His power. We need the Spirit of God to empower us, to illuminate the ways of God. And we want to equip the brethren, the body of Christ, to serve the body of Christ, to serve one another. Now, that will be virtually impossible if we did not gather together in fellowship one with another. You cannot equip the saints of God to serve the saints of God, to minister to the body of Christ without gathering together. And we have to remember that. Ephesians 4 makes reference to the fact that when Christ ascended on high, He graced men with gifts, the Bible says. And these gifts that He's graced us with are gifts like the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor teachers. He's gifted the body of Christ. He's gifted Sillamore Baptist Church with a pastor, Brother Teddy, as a gift to y'all. He's a gift of the grace of God to you. And we want to fall under those gifts that God has given so that we can furnish one another with what is needed to serve the body of Christ. And what Paul does in Ephesians 4 is help us see that we each play a unique dynamic in the kingdom of God to serve one another so that we can grow. That's the whole part of serving the body, is that the body can grow, that the body can mature. We'll see numerical growth. That's part of what God's called us to do. That's that reaching the hostiles for Jesus. We reach the hostiles or the people of this world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bursts people in the kingdom. He draws them into the body of Christ. And I want to tell you, when you're doing kingdom work, whether they come to this fellowship or they go to another one, that's out of our control. We're not worried. That's not something we fret about. That's not something that we concern ourselves with, whether God wants to bring somebody here or if He wants to plant them in another fellowship somewhere, because we're doing kingdom work. And in the morning, we're going to talk about that idea of mobilizing the brethren for kingdom work. Stephanie and I, for an example, are two individuals, are a prime example of how God used people in our lives to reach out to us by reaching our children and by loving on our kids and being kind and gracious to us and not pressuring us in any kind of way. I was that type of prideful type of person. If you kind of pressured me too much and pushed me, I was going to push back and push away, and I would stay away from the thing. I didn't like you coming to see me. If I come and visited your church, matter of fact, we had one church in particular we did go visit, and we went, and by 2 o'clock, I wasn't even done with my Sunday meal. Now, when I got home, they were knocking on the door. I'm thinking, man, are these people desperate? Are they crazy? What's going on with them? Now, I'm lost, but I knew I needed to bring my kids. I was in that place where God was drawing us, and we started going to churches and looking for places to unite with. Now, I would have told you at the time I was saved because somebody told me I was saved. I went through the baptismal waters. I said the prayer that somebody encouraged me to say. I was putting more faith in my decision that I made, but not putting my faith in a deliverer that set me free to follow him. I wasn't trusting Jesus. I was trusting my prayer. I trust God's plan, but I wasn't trusting the person. I want to tell you, God's plan is the best plan, but his plan don't save you. His son saves you. Amen. It's the person that saves and redeems. And I didn't trust the person. I trusted the preacher. I trust what he told me to do. I prayed what he told me to pray. But nothing took place in Nick's life. And I was just the same old boy. I was one of those good old boys that we talked about last night. That same kind of mentality. But I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. I didn't know him. So we visit in places. And sure enough, we get home from one church. I mean, I'm still at the dinner table. By then, I probably done got my shirt off. I'm probably in my undergarments and all that. And then a preacher and a deacon comes and knocking on the door. I'm saying, what in the world is going on here? I looked out the window and saw him. I said, Stephanie, it's that pastor from that church. What are they doing? Hide everybody. Hide everything in the house, you know. We didn't want them at the house. That's not anything in the world I wanted them to be there. And we'll never be back. Now, was I wrong? I'm the wrong one, no doubt, in this situation. I'm the one lost. But see, that was my perception of things. That's how I perceive things. And I wasn't going back to that church. They were just too desperate. They want members too bad. They want my money. That was my mentality. They want our money, Stephanie. Because I thought it was crazy for people to put money in an offering and pay that preacher, you know, because I was lost. I didn't know any better. I didn't know what it meant to give and how to give and why we give and who we're really giving to and why we do what we do. But during that time frame, there was a family that lived just down the street from us. We lived on the naval base in Meridian, Mississippi. They were in the Navy as well. And they started reaching out to Stephanie and I, asking if they could take our girls to Awana on Wednesday nights. Can we take your girls to a concert with us at 15th Avenue Baptist Church? Stephanie, would you like to come to a concert with us? And they just graciously and gently and reaching out and trying to win us over by winning our girls over. Stephanie and I was the type of parents that thought we were really doing a major parental good if we sent our kids to church with somebody else. To the point that one day the church bus from the Navy base would make its loop and pick up kids and take it to the Protestant service on the Navy base. And we dress our three little girls up, bring them out on the corner, and they're all in their little Sunday best. Stephanie and I got the video recorder, and we looking through the window, videoing. We just tapping each other on the back. What good parents are we? We letting the bus come pick up our girls and take them to church. I mean, we thought we was the kingpins. Are you with me? I mean, we're doing the right thing by sending them off with somebody. We were that type of people. That's who we were. But in due time, by the providence and the sovereignty of God, he began to draw Stephanie to start looking for a place to go. We started feeling, well, we probably ought to not let somebody else take our girls to church. We probably ought to start taking them. Nick, will you go with me? Well, Stephanie, you know I got to work this weekend. Well, Stephanie, you know, I worked last weekend. I don't have no time off. I'm working 12-hour shifts every other weekend. I don't want to go to church. I never told her I didn't want to go, but I always had an excuse. Well, I couldn't go hunting last weekend, so I'm going to go hunting this weekend. You go and you find us a church. When you find a place, I'll tag along. I'll come along. That was who we were. And over a period of time, after 6, 7 different places, Stephanie comes home one day. I'm on the front gate of the Navy base, welcoming in traffic people. I checked her IDs, doing what security does. Stephanie pulls up and she says, "Nick, I think I found a place that I think you'll really enjoy. Will you come with me tonight? Service is at certain time." I said, "Well, when I get off, we'll rush home, get cleaned up, and we'll go." And I want to tell you, from that point on, from that night on, God began to do a work in this old boy, and he began to do a work in his bride. And God eventually interrupted Stephanie and then interrupted me. When I say interrupted, he changed us. He put us on another course, like that woman at the well got interrupted. We left our water pots where we were at, and we started following after Jesus. And Jesus saved both of us. And within about a year later, I felt him calling me into the ministry. But I guarantee you, that sweet lady and that sweet man that invested in our kids had no idea that I would be in Sillamore Baptist Church some 20, 21 years later. I'd be preaching the gospel. I had no clue. They had no clue. But God knew he had a call on my life before I ever knew him. He knew what he had set me apart for. He knew what he had set us apart for. And that's the point I'm making, is this. We never went to the church that this sweet couple was reaching out to us. And you know what? They never come over and flattened our tires because we didn't go to their church. They didn't come over and poison our food. They didn't come over and try to cut our jugular vein. They didn't do any of that. You know what they did? They rejoiced that Nick and Stephanie were taking their 3 daughters to the house of God, and we started serving and started witnessing and now called to preach and now going off in the ministry. We never went to their church. You see, kingdom work is kingdom work. And whether they come to Sillamore Baptist Church or they plant somewhere in town or they get in the foothills or wherever it is, it doesn't matter. Let God work that out, amen? You just plant those beans, plant those seeds, plant that gospel, reach people for Christ. The people we reach, we want to teach about Jesus. And those that God allows us to teach about Jesus, we want to equip them to serve the body of Christ. Now to do that, we got to get under the gifts that God has called us to. You got to gather. You got to connect. You got to serve one another. See, coming and just putting, it's kind of hard to serve one another if you only are shoulder to shoulder. You follow with me? What do I mean by that? If the only thing we do is gather and sit on a pew and hear a word preached and we just shoulder to shoulder with one another, but we never have contact with one another. We never sit around the table with one another. We never learn about one another. We don't learn how we can help one another and equip one another and bless one another with our gatherings over food. Food is a great thing to gather over, but it's not the food the reason we gather. We gather for other reasons. We gather because of the gladness in our heart. We gather because of what God's doing. We gather so that we can build up our brothers and our sisters and our little ones so that they can mature in Christ and become vibrant, diligent, thriving servants in the kingdom of God, that they growing and maturing and blessing one another. The means by which we serve one another are just tools that God uses so that we can mature the body of Christ to be effective in reaching people, teaching people, equipping people, and mobilizing people to go for Jesus. Amen? Now watch how Ephesians breaks this down for us, and we'll probably use a few other passages just to see what God has. I'm going to start reading in verse number 1 of Ephesians 4. You can follow along with me. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," Paul has used this several times in Ephesians, called himself the prisoner of the Lord, the prisoner of Christ. It's twofold. One, he is in prison, writing back from Rome, but also the fact that he saw himself as a bond slave, that he belonged to God. He was chained to the Lord. And whatever God, he was in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "I beseech you, brethren, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Here's a man behind bars, encouraging the brethren to walk worthy of their calling. He can't even leave the prison. He can't leave the dungeon. He can't leave the house that he's arrested in. But he's calling on the brethren to walk worthy of their calling. Verse number 2, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, being intentional, eagerly to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He said, don't put that on nobody else. You take personal accountability and responsibility to endeavor to keep the unity of peace and the bond of love. Don't blame the brother because he's not doing it. Don't blame the sister because she's not doing it. He's saying you take personal accountability and responsibility to serve the body of Christ in the spirit of peace and in the bond of love. Amen. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Don't sit on the pew and say, well, nobody's doing it to me. I'm not doing it to anyone else. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, you be the difference maker. Whether anybody else is serving or not, you take the reins. You take it. You become the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. You take on the reins to take the lead and loving on people. It doesn't matter if they love you back. It doesn't matter if they come after you, if they like you, if they smile at you. Remember, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, lo, I am with you until the what? He said, I'm with you whether they like you or they don't like you. I'm with you whether they receive you or don't receive you. I'm with you whether they spit on you or they welcome you with love. He said, Brother Teddy, I'm with you even if they behead you and kill you. I'm with you to the end. Amen? Amen. And that not only means going to the nations, but it also means serving one another. I want to tell you, the body of Christ at times, and I'm not saying that everybody that does this is actually in the body of Christ. There's a lot of church members that are still not in the body of Christ. They're members, but they're not members of the body of Christ. They're part of the visible church, but they're not part of the invisible church. They're not legitimate born again believers. And a man that's not been born again can appear to be wheat, but he's could also be no doubt tares among the wheat. And they look a lot alike as they're growing together. And what Jesus say, don't try to pluck them out. Don't try to get them out. You do what you do. And that happens in the church. It's more applicable to the world. In the world, God's planted his people. And his people are planted. And the enemy plants the tares among the wheat. But see, that falls over into the church as well. And our objective is always, I think the greatest mission field in America is the church. There's a lot of people still lost and dying in the church. That's the mission field that Stephanie and I feel most distinctly called to, is the church in America. To come to churches and to help people see where we are. But we need to endeavor to build one another up, even if nobody's ministering unto me. The scripture teaches me this, Proverbs 11:25. I would remember this and write this down. This is a nugget to equip you. Equipping, furnishing tools to the body of Christ is furnishing them the truth, the understanding of the truth, teaching them the truth of the Word of God. That's the tools we need. I'll point that in a minute and I'll show you what I'm talking about. But Proverbs 11:25 says this, he who waters shall be watered himself. Scripture says that the he who waters shall be watered himself. Now, who is a waterer? A waterer is an encourager. If you take and encourage people and strengthen people and pour living water upon them, God makes a promise to you that he's going to make sure you have enough water to keep watering other people. That's simply saying, as you water, he's going to what? Keep you watered. He's going to keep your bucket full. And you're going to have water to encourage the people of God. If you don't have water, if you don't have the encouragement to keep encouraging the people of God, there's a reason for that. More than likely, you're not encouraging the people of God. But if you are in a position that you are really pouring out the water of God, God's going to make sure you continue to have all you need. He's going to keep your bucket full so you have things to pour out. That means you're going to be seeking Him. Why do you seek Him? Because you delight in Him. Why do you delight in Him? Because He's worthy to delight in. And when you delight in Him, we talked about that meditating, right? Meditating upon the law of the Lord day and night, you shall be like a tree planted where? By the living waters. You are going to have the water you need when you delight in the Lord. And it's only when you delight in Him will you meditate upon Him. You're going to mull it over in your mind over and over and over again. And you're always going to have something to give away. And God has this is another equipping tool. What does the scripture say about keeping something in the kingdom? How do you keep something in the kingdom of God? How do you keep it? You got to give it away. God has a strange kingdom principle. The only way to keep something in the kingdom is you got to give it away. Remember what He says? Give and it shall be what? Given back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, your cup shall what? It'll runneth over. It'll overflow. The only way to keep things in the kingdom of God is you got to give it away. You give your life away, you get to keep your life. You give love away, you get to keep love. You give judgment, guess what comes back to you? Judgment. You give away mercy, guess what keeps coming back to you? Mercy. You give away resources at the leadership of God, what comes back to you? Can you outgive God? You cannot outgive God. You give away truth. You give away truth as a way of life. That's that waterer. You give away truth. Guess what God's going to keep pouring back on you? He's going to keep pouring truth back into you. And you'll never not have truth to give away to people. It's just a kingdom principle. That goes back to trust. You trust. If I release it over to Him, He's going to take it and use it. He's going to bring it back to me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. You will always have a ready supply to give away when you're giving His truth away. It's a blessing, amen. It is a wonderful blessing. So when you do that, you water and give away. That means I don't have to wait for Brother Teddy to do this. I can pour into him. He may not pour into me, but God's got somebody else that's going to pour into me. God's going to make sure I'm poured into. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 3 says this. In the day of salvation. Matter of fact, turn to Isaiah 12. Just look at it. Isaiah 12. This is one of these nuggets tucked away in Isaiah's word to us. Isaiah 12. This will make you want to carry a bucket around with you. When I say a bucket, an imaginary bucket. Y'all ever talk to yourself? If you don't talk to yourself, you're crazy. Some people think you're crazy for talking to yourself. But if you don't talk to yourself, you're crazy. Why? Because I want to tell you, if you ain't got nobody to give something away to, you might as well just give it to yourself. Just talk to yourself. Amen? I do it all the time. Ask my bride. She'll tell you. I read out loud to myself all the time. She'll hear me. She'll say, Nick, tone it down a little bit. I can't think in here. You talking too loud. When I get in the Word, me and Brother Teddy was talking yesterday. I seen her look at me. She said, we are in a restaurant now. I know you're getting excited, but just tone it down a little. Everybody in here hears y'all's conversation right now. Well, we wasn't talking anything that couldn't be usable, right? It was just overflowing on everybody else. But I don't realize I get that loud, but she's looking at me like, Nick, you're getting loud. You're getting loud. Look what he says in chapter 12, verse number 1. And in that day, if you got a pen, I would just write over that word in the day of grace. The day of grace. This is what he's talking about. In that day. When grace is being poured out, when grace, the dispensation, the age, the administration of grace, in that day You will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you are angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. I mean, there's one of those flipping verses. Well, what I mean by that, you can do flips in here and cartwheels and just jump over the pew and make a lap around the church, because that's a shouting verse. God turned his anger away from you. Why was he angry with you? Because you were in rebellion to him, doing life your way, living life your way. But he's done something in you and turned you back to him. And now he's going to comfort you. He says in verse number 2, behold, God is my salvation. And all God's people said, I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Not only is he my salvation, but it's been a process of him becoming more and more in my daily life. I see him more and more as my salvation and my Savior. That's that growing. Now notice what verse 3 says. In that day, therefore with joy, you would draw water from, notice the plural term, wells, from the wells of salvation. With joy, you will drop your bucket in the wells of salvation. What are the wells of salvation? The wells of salvation are the redeemed who become a well of living water, who become a river of living water. You see, what we get to do in the kingdom of God, how we equip one another, we walk around with spiritual buckets and we get to drop them in the wells of those who have been redeemed by God that he dug a well of living water in, and we get to drop our buckets in and draw out from them wisdom and understanding and things that God's been teaching them. You know that we cannot comprehend the love of God, which is the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of God by ourselves. It's impossible. You need the brethren to understand what God has done in their life and in their heart. And you see how he's working in them, and it encourages and equips and furnishes you with what you need. And he says, in that day of grace, you'll drop your bucket in the wells of salvation and draw out living water from one another. I want to tell you, we need to gather with one another more and more so that we can glean from one another, so that we can water one another and be watered by each other, so that with joy. Now with joy, this is the thing. In that day when grace is at work and God is becoming more and more of my salvation, I know he's my salvation. You can't help but with joy drop your bucket in another brother's life and draw out. If you having trouble with joy, you're having trouble with sin. If you're having trouble with joy, you're having trouble with guilt. If you're having trouble with joy, you're having trouble with shame. And you don't want your guilt to go ungraced. You want God to deal with it so that you can be free from it and turn it over to him, so that with joy. See, that's what David prayed in Psalm 51. Go to Psalm 51. Let's look. Now, see, what we're doing tonight is furnishing the brother with tools so that the brethren can serve one another. We do that with the truth of the living God. Psalm 51. Notice what David says in this. So bless you. David found himself in sin. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 is those pictures when he's crying out to God to forgive him of his guile, to forgive him of his transgression, to forgive him of his sin and his iniquity. And he's asking God to wash him, to make him white as snow, to cleanse him, to do a work, to cleanse him of this guilt and this shame and this sin. And he's asking God to do this marvelous work in him. And he says in verse number 10, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Notice verse 12. Restore to me not my joy, but the joy of whose salvation? 51:12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. There is a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory that comes with the salvation of God. David he wasn't there. Why? He was guilty. He was in shame. He was in reproach. And God was dealing with him over his sin, and he was burdened and crying out to the Lord. Only God can do something with him. And he says, restore the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Notice the result of this. Notice what will happen when God restores his joy. When God upholds him, he said, I will teach who? Transgressors. Are we all in the same place? Psalm 51 verse 13. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted, turned to you. Now notice what verse 14 says. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. There ain't nothing that I can give you to make this right. You do not delight in a burnt offering, for the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you cannot despise. What is a broken and contrite spirit? It's a deflated spirit. It's one whose pride's been pushed out. It's open. It's deflated, saying, God, I can't make it unless you fill me up with your joy, with your spirit. You've got to do this in me. I'm depleted of myself. I can't offer you 10,000 bulls. David had them. He could have, but that wouldn't have done anything. God was telling him, and he realized that bringing a sacrifice before God wasn't going to make this right. God wasn't looking for him to perfect the sacrifice. God just wanted a broken and contrite spirit that God can fill up with his presence. And David couldn't sing his praises. David said that even his bones ached in him because of the pressure and the hand of God upon him. Why? Because David had committed a transgression. He had sinned with Bathsheba and had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. And as a result of that, there was going to be some serious consequences that was going to come his way. And he said he went for a long time where people looked at him the wrong way. His friends wouldn't do anything with him anymore. He had lost that favor in the chastening hand of God. And he's begging God to cleanse him, to make him whole, to make him right, to restore his joy back to him so that his mouth could be open in praise again, that he could declare the righteousness of God. Because that's how David lived his life. And that was all taken away from him in just an instant when he did what he did. And now he's pleading with God to give him life back, to restore to him so that he can give him glory. And I want to tell you, I think a lot of people find themselves guilty and find themselves in shame and find themselves just like David. We've all been there before when we've burdened down of what we know we've done. Our conscience convicts us. The Spirit has chastened us, and we crying out for God to do a work in and through our lives. And I want to tell you, only He can redeem us. Only He can rescue us, and only He can restore us. Amen. And He does that by granting us repentance. How does He grant us repentance? He changes our mindset. Godly sorrow does something in us to change how we think. And David's mind has been changed to gaze back to the Lord. He took his eyes off the Lord for a period, and as a result, he stumbled into sin. This consequence came upon him. Now he's asking God to lift him back up again, so that he can be that well of joy, that others can draw water out of his life again, that he can praise and bring adoration to God. I think a lot of people are silent on the pews because they're in blood guiltiness. You know, Jesus did say, you don't have to murder a man to murder a man. Didn't he say that? He said, if you hate a brother, you hate a man, you've committed murder where? In your heart. There's a lot of people that are guilty of that, of how they treated one another in the body. They haven't endeavored to keep the unity and the bond of love and peace with one another. They're not doing what they're doing to glorify God. They're doing what they're doing to get at one another. And when we're in that mode, we can't with joy draw waters out of the wells of salvation. That's not going to happen. The only answer we have is to be restored again so that we can give glory to God. Amen? How does that happen? Well, we got to gather with one another. We got to love one another. And as Paul taught the church at Galatia when he said, look, you see a brother caught in a trespass and a sin? You who are supernatural, you who are spiritual, have discerning eyes, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness for fear you find yourself in the same spot. Wouldn't you want somebody to come to you and help you out where you are? Yeah, well, how does that happen? We got to what? Gather with one another. Connect with one another, serve one another, know one another so that we can do this work of furnishing the brethren. Go back, if you would, to Ephesians. Ephesians. Now, is this an easy work that we've been called to do? It is not. By no means. It is not an easy work. Ephesians 4, look if you would, in verse number 11, to see this principle of equipping or furnishing or perfecting the saints. The scripture says, and he, that is Jesus himself, gave some to be the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And what was this for? What was the purpose of this grace gift? For the perfecting or the equipping or the furnishing of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to be a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we, as the body, should no longer be children, immature, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body of Christ is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Just say, I got a part in it. Y'all say that with me. Say, I got a part in it. I have a share in it. If I'm in the body, I got a part to play. I got a role to play. And my role is no less significant or no more significant than the next man or woman or boy or girl's role. We all have a part in furnishing and equipping the saints to serve. For what reason? To cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are to equip the body to serve Jesus. And the only way to do that is through gathering and fellowshipping with one another. Looking one another eyeball to eyeball. Breaking bread with one another. Involved in the community with one another. Involved in one another's houses. Opening our doors to our homes. Inviting the brethren into our homes. Going to our brother and sister's homes. Fellowshipping with one another. Growing and maturing. Notice, we do that by growing in truth, in love, speaking truth to one another in love. How do I know how this happens and why truth is the tools that we use to equip one another? Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We'll see this. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Let me just start in verse number 10. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 10. Furnishing or equipping the brethren to serve one another. We can't do it from a distance. You can't do it by watching Charles Stanley on the television or listening to David Jeremiah or whoever else you listen to. We find folks all the time, I don't need to gather with the brethren. I get my church on TV. Well, I want to tell you, God ain't in it. Not to say that Wichita Stanley or anybody else, I got ministries on the internet as well, not saying that none of those things are wrong, and not saying that they're not teaching the right thing. There's a lot that's teaching the wrong thing. But you cannot substitute them for gathering under a local pastor with a local assembly, with a local group of people that you can drop your bucket in with joy and draw some water out. Amen? You cannot replace it. It cannot be replaced. Now, I know some people are shut in and they cannot get out. And that's also part of the body's work, to go to them and love on them and help them and minister to them. And thankful that there's ways that they can still be fed and that they have a new ministry of where they are. But as a whole, that people that have the ability to move and get out and do, you need to gather. You need to encourage other people to gather. And I'm going to give you some tools tonight to help you equip or serve one another. Verse 10 says this. He says, "But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine." What does the word doctrine mean? Teaching. Truth. That, you can substitute the word with that. "You have followed my teaching of truth, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. You followed my persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord didn't keep me from them, but the Lord delivered me what? Through them." You see, that's another teaching tool. God doesn't keep us from things. God is really good at delivering us through things. Amen? God doesn't fix everything for us. God fixes us for everything that we need to face. We need to remember that. That's an equipping tool to help serve the brethren. Because God is never, listen to me here tonight, I want to make a point clear. Me and Brother Teddy was talking about this morning. God will never, He will never make you feel sorry for yourself. That is not what God does. God does not do that. God is a deliverer and a freer, and He fixes us to go through things in life. He does not make you feel sorry for yourself. When you feel sorry for yourself, you're looking to yourself, you're looking at yourself, you're looking at your circumstances, and everything in the truth, everything God does with His people historically, biblically, and in His Word has never led His people to look inward to themselves, never encouraged them to look at their circumstances. Everything we find in the Word of God tells us to look unto Him, to look to His truth. His truth will what? Set us free. Free from who? Free from ourselves. The enemy, Satan, no doubt is a problem that we all face. But you know who your chief enemy is in life? You, yourself, the things you know that are not of God. And it's more difficult. Teaching the Word of God is not the difficult thing with God's help. You know what's difficult? Unlearning the things that we know, that we don't need to know. Unlearning the lies and the rebellion. He says this, pity parties. Y'all remember this. Pity parties are from who? The devil. Pity parties are from... How many of y'all ever had a pity party? Come on now. Some of you might be having one right now. Pity parties are from the devil. They're not from God. The greatest example of that would be Jesus Himself. Remember when Jesus told His disciples what He had to go through? Where He was going? He was going to have to suffer. They were going to mock Him, reject Him, bruise Him, and kill Him. What did Peter say? Peter said, "God forbid. You don't deserve it. You've done nothing wrong. You've done nothing to hurt anybody. You've done nothing to harm anybody. All you've ever done is to help everybody. You don't have to go through this." And what was Jesus' response to Peter? "Get thee behind me," who? "For Satan is more mindful of the things of men and not the things of God." Men will make you feel sorry for yourself because men want to feel, women want to feel sorry. Humanity wants to wallow like a hog in the mire in their self-pity and their circumstances. But that is not what God does. He sets you free. He might not change your circumstances, but He'll change you in it. And I want to tell you, that's a blessing. Amen. He will never, just remember that, God will never make you feel sorry for yourself. He always has an answer and a solution for you right where you are in life. No matter how tragic or how difficult or how troublesome life may be, Jesus has a solution. If you're feeling sorry for yourself, throwing a pity party, that is strictly and totally of the flesh and from the devil, and it has nothing to do with God. Now, can God use where you've been? Can He use that? Oh, yes, He uses all things. Nothing's a waste. But God didn't lead you to feel sorry for yourself. Just the way God works for us, for our good. But Satan, on the other hand, knows what man wants, and that's why he's mindful of what man wants and not what man needs from God, and God will bring you through. He'll bring you through. That's why Jesus said His will is to do the will of the Father. And I want to tell you, He calls us to do some very hard things. Some hard things. But notice this passage. Let's lead just a touch further. Verse number 12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue, Timothy, in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Here's the key. Watch that word knowing. Knowing from whom you have what? Learned them. The only way to learn and know who you learn from, you got to be around them. That's why it's important to have a local pastor and local Sunday school leaders and local church, so that the things you learn, and you know what the man's been through. You know what his wife's been through. You know what the brethren have been through. You've walked through life with them. You've seen what they've endured. You've learned what they've learned. And you know them. See, if all you're listening to what's coming over the internet or the radio or the TV, but you don't know anything about them, but you've taken their word over the word of somebody local with you who you know, and you know their character. You know their flaws. You know their strong points. You know their weaknesses, but you see them leaning in on God, and you know God's using them and working with them. Paul is simply helping Timothy. Timothy, don't get caught up with these deceivers out there. Know the person whom you're growing from and walking with. And then he said, how do you validate it all? One, notice what he says here. Verse 15, know the person that's teaching you and know the Word of God. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, for deliverance, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, all the Word of God, has been given by inspiration. God has breathed it, and He's breathed it for a purpose, to be beneficial, helpful, profitable, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. Notice verse 17, that the man of God, that the people of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. I want to tell you, the living Word of God is what furnishes you with everything you need to do God's work. We just got to know it, amen. We got to know what it teaches. You see, the doctrine of God brings clarification to our life. The Word of God is breathed by God, that God reveals Himself to bring clarification of who He is, who we are, what He's called us to do. The word reproof simply means conviction, to convince us, so that He can correct us, so that we find in this passage here that He confirms to us what is the ways of righteousness, so that we as the people of God can be furnished and complete with everything we need to serve the body of Christ. I want to tell you, you have all you need with God's wisdom, God's Spirit, and the revelation of His Word to adequately and sufficiently serve the body of Christ for the glory of God. Amen. Is it going to be easy? Mm-mm. It won't be easy. How do I know? Notice what Paul told Timothy in chapter 2. Look in verse number 1. You therefore, my son, Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now watch. Now to do this, even though they're faithful men, even though they love Jesus, even though they're going to teach the word, Timothy, it's not going to be easy. You must endure hardship as a what? As a good soldier. Verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2. You therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life to please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also if you run, anyone who competes in athletics, a runner, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And the hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you an understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. No matter what people do to you, they can't chain it. Therefore, Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Wow. That's a word right there. You see, to equip the brethren to serve Jesus, you're going to have to take on the spirit of a soldier. You can't let this old world distract you. You got to be loyal to Jesus. Because if you get into this old world too much and this old world gets you off of it, you can't fight a battle and want to be back home at the same time. That's just not going to happen. You got to give your all. If you're on the battlefield working under that commander and working with those other soldiers, you got to give your all. You can't be halfway back home. If you in Afghanistan or Iraq or if you in Zimbabwe or wherever you are fighting a battle for the U.S. government, for the U.S. people, as your loyalty to the services, you can't be halfway back here and expect to do a good job fighting on that battlefield. You got to be loyal to him who enlisted you to fight that war. And that's what he's saying. Be loyal. It's hard to do the right thing. What's that song you said that y'all were singing, that last one that y'all sang? What was the title of it? What's Wrong with Living Right? I want to tell you, it ain't easy to live right. There ain't nothing wrong with living right. But it's not easy to live right, especially in a world that don't want you to live right. But to be loyal as a soldier, to live right, to equip the body, that's the only way to do it. Amen. We have to be legit. And we got to compete according to the rules. We can't just be disqualified. It's easier. Y'all know it's easier to win by cheating. Y'all know that? My bride accuses me of cheating every time we play a game because I beat her all the time. She said, when I beat her in whatever we playing, does Rachel accuse you of cheating?
We don't play games anymore.
Y'all don't play games anymore. She said, I bend the rules. Well, if the rules can be bent legally, you can bend them a little bit, right? If there's a little gray area. That ain't cheating. If the rules are not clear, if there's no clarification on that, you see, that's what doctrine does. Doctrine brings clarification, so you can't bend the rules. So when you do bend the rules, it convicts you. And then the word corrects you, and then the word confirms how to do it right. That's what the word does for us. But it's easier to cheat, to make a shortcut in a race. When you're in a long race and you make a shortcut and you can get ahead of everybody. But if you get caught doing that, guess what? You get disqualified and you can't be crowned the winner even though you come across the line first. So when we do the work of the kingdom of equipping the body and reaching people and teaching people and immobilizing people, hey, there's only one way to do it. And that's the right way. And the right way is God's way. And that's what he's helping us with. Why can't I live the right way? It's a fight to live the right way, though. You got to fight for that. And then the hard-working farmer, he gets to eat of the crops first. He needs to live off of what he's living on. and what He's planned. And that's simply what He's telling us. Just live it. Love it. And go give it away to other people. Live off of what you're sowing. Live off of what you're planting. Live off of what you're harvesting so that you can be a blessing to others who need to live off of what you're living off of. Amen? That's all He's asking us to do. Is it easy? No. I mean, breaking up that ground, planting those seeds, keeping it weeded, all those things. I mean, that takes work. It takes patience. It takes time. It takes labor. You got to ask God to provide what needs to be provided. It needs the right sunshine. It needs the right rain. It needs the right moisture. It needs the right temperatures. All those things are out of our control, but we submit that to Him, knowing that He is in control in the labor that we give unto Him, that He grows His people with the seed that He puts in our hand to plant in their life. With the water that He puts in our heart to water them with. With the love that He gives us to love them with, even when they're unlovable. And the peace that He works out in our life. How do I know when that's not happening in my life? I brought this little whistle in here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says this word. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule means to officiate or to arbitrate. Today there's football games that went on all day long. Texas and Alabama are playing right now, and Texas A&M, and there's guys out there that wear these white and black striped uniforms. What do we call them? Referees, officials, umpires, we give them several different names. All of them have what? Why do they blow that whistle? To get your attention when somebody has broken a rule of the game. One of them linemen on offense held one of those defensive linemen because he was getting by him and he was fixing to take that quarterback's head off. So he grabbed him and held on to him. Well, that line judge saw it and he stopped the game, went over to the head umpire and said, look, number 55 there held number 76. So they take him and they march him back 10 yards and replay the down because they broke a rule. You cannot grab him with your hand. And the scripture says that the peace of God is our whistleblower. When we break the rule of not looking to Jesus, doing it Jesus' way, peace blows the whistle and we get stressed out. You ever get stressed? You ever get frustrated? You ever get aggravated and agitated? You ever fret? You know what all that is? That's peace doing this. Time out. You're looking at people. You're feeling sorry for yourself. You're hosting and throwing a pity party right now. You're stressed out. You're not operating in faith. You're not looking unto Jesus, trusting Him. And peace is blowing the whistle because you've broken a rule in the kingdom. And God loves you enough to blow the whistle on you to reveal that you're not right with Him because you're better off right with Him than you are wrong with Him. So He creates a spirit in you of stress and you're unsettled in your spirit and the peace is blowing a whistle. Y'all ever been there before? You know why? Because Isaiah 26:3, I call it the plumb line verse. You know what a plumb line is? The measure of vertical straightness on a thing or the depth of a thing. Isaiah 26:3 is God's plumb line verse in the scriptures. And it says this, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusts thee. Why does a man fix his eyes on the Lord? Because he trusts the Lord. When you trust the Lord, you know what God does? He keeps you in peace. He keeps you in perfect peace. So when you trust in God, God keeps you in this steadfast assurance, this confidence of peace walking with Him. And when you get out of line with Him, peace blows the whistle. You got your eyes off Jesus. It's the plumb line verse to all living in the kingdom. Anytime you're unsettled, stressed, and fretting, you got your eyes off Jesus, and God loves you enough to blow the whistle on you and say, hey, time out. You're looking to yourself. You're looking to other people. You're looking to things. Get your eye back on Jesus. Get your eye back on Him. So remember that. That's a furnishing tool. Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. So the church assignment is to what? Reach people for Jesus, teach people about Jesus, equip people to serve Jesus, and mobilize the saints or the missionaries to go for Jesus. We'll talk about that in the morning. Father, we thank you tonight for your kindness with us, for allowing us to gather and celebrate with one another and even talk about some of these things that we have here before us. We thank you for your help and your mercy with us, your kindness before us. And I ask tonight that you would just restore your joy, the joy of your salvation in the hearts of your people, that you would restore each one of us so that we can celebrate you with gladness and joy. Don't let any of us leave here tonight with guilt that goes ungraced. I pray that you would grace us and that we would drop the buckets in each other's lives and draw out water. And we thank you for your whistleblower that blows in our life. We thank you for your clarification and your conviction and correction. Thank you for confirming when we're on the right path of walking with you. And we just ask for your help because we do want to furnish the brethren with what they need to serve you in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.